If you have your Bibles with you, why don't you open up to two passages of Scripture. First one's going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Last week I gave you guys a challenge to bring your Bibles with you, not just be relying upon the Scriptures on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, put a marker there, then flip over to John chapter 17, keep it open. And we've been in this series called One with Him. Let me hear you say, One with Him. That the things that the Lord wants to do in the season and age that we live in is us coming into a greater revelation or understanding of what it means to be one with Him. And as we've been talking about this last week, the thoughts, the mindsets was just really what I kept seeing being attacked. Especially when you talk about coronavirus and some of the fear, the things where the enemy comes is he begins to accuse you in your mind and your thoughts. And if we don't actually take authority over what's going on up here, we're actually never going to be able to take authority of what's going on out there, right? And I think it goes back into Mia's word about the dog that's trying to intimidate you, where the dog is trying to bite you so you'll back down. And if you understand that when those thoughts come, taking every single thought captive, when you recognize it from the different source. And here's the thing, what is sourcing your thoughts? Where is it coming from? When it's not coming from the Lord, it doesn't have to come from the devil. It could come from circumstances. It could come from your own mind. When it doesn't come from the mind of God, you say, stop. Right? You tell it to stop because you're not going to allow it to continue to influence or infect you with what it's trying to do. You have to take authority over your thoughts. And so today's message talking about is one with his thoughts. One with his thoughts. The other way you could think about it would be is thinking with God. Let me hear you say, thinking with God. God's calling you to think with him, not just think about him, not just think good thoughts, but to literally be in partnership and one with, as he is thinking, you're actually contemplating with him. That's the level of relationship and intimacy that you have with the Lord. A lot of times people can position ourselves where we just think we're a servant of the Lord, and so I back off and I say, God, I don't know what you're thinking, but once you figure out what you're thinking, tell me what I'm supposed to do, and I'll just do it. And that's not what the Lord is looking for. What he's looking to do is, won't you come think with me? Won't you come hear my thought process? Won't you come feel, sense what I'm thinking about so that it will actually transform you, where you're not even having to ask God what he's thinking. You're so one with him that as he thinks, so do you think. Okay? As a man thinks in his heart is what it says in Proverbs, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, his mind, his will, and his emotions, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That means your identity can flow out of your thought life if you're not careful. And in fact, the source of your thoughts will always have authority over your life. The source of your thoughts, what is sourcing your thoughts, will always have authority to impact your life. And so one with his thoughts means we're one with how he thinks, not just parroting what he says. Being one with his thoughts, thinking with God, is not just parroting back what he says. He doesn't need that. If he wanted a robot, he would have just programmed you and said, all right, tell me how good I am. And it would have been, you are good. He's not looking to pull your heartstrings like you're like you got these the vocal cords like you're he's like a ventriloquist and you're just this dummy. He didn't want a dummy. He's not pulling your strings. He's giving you powerful mind and will and emotions to be able to submit to him. And he wants you to take that powerful person that you are to submit to who he is. So he's not trying to pull your strings. He's actually saying, come think with me, where you say, you are good. You know that he's good. It's this overflow of this relationship. See, the enemy will always tell you what to think. He'll go down to specific thoughts. Says, well, you're a victim. You're afraid. You're shameful. They're out to get you. You're stupid. That's what the enemy tries to tell you. And a lot of times what ends up happening is we hear those words that come to us, and because the enemy knows how to throw his voice to sound like yours, you hear, I'm stupid. I'm a victim. I'm fearful. And it was never your thought in the first place. It was the enemy coming and pulling your strings. The enemy wants to control you. God wants to empower you. Let me say that again. The enemy wants to control you, but your Father wants to empower you, right? And so God's not telling you what to think. He's telling you how to think. is processing. What does this thing look like? In Psalm, I think it was 107. I could be off on that, but it says, he revealed his deeds to Israel, but he revealed his ways to Moses, right? God doesn't want to show you the things that he does, but to somebody who doesn't want to think with him, all he can show you is what he does. But there's this invitation to relationship like Moses, where God says, let me tell you why I do what I do. Let me tell you the thought process behind why I do what I do. Because when you begin to know who he is in this intimate relationship, it will begin to transform how you think. God wants you to repent, which is to change the way you think, not just change the contents of your thoughts. God wants you to repent. Repentance is not just, I'm going this direction. Oh my gosh, I have a revelation. I need to turn away and go this way. That's the fruit of repentance. Repentance is changing the way that you think. And it's so incredibly important to it that throughout Scripture, you'll see the way the Lord begins to continually challenge the way that you're thinking. The Lord is always going to challenge not what you're thinking, but how you're thinking. Because he knows if you can get to change the way you think to match with his, what you think will become his thoughts. So it's not just about parroting what he says. It's not just about memorization of a thing. It's actually allowing that to come into you. So taking every single thought captive is not about the individual thought itself, but instead the way that you think. Taking every individual thought captive is not about the thought itself. It's about how you think. And so what ends up happening, like, I love that picture of the dog. Whenever you have a thought that didn't originate in his mind, and you look at it and you go, oh, I can take that captive because I'm not going to allow it to influence the way I think. Right? In the kingdom, there's two ways you can look at the kingdom. And it's both as a baker and as a farmer. As a baker, Jesus talked numerous times about being aware of the yeast. Right? The yeast, you put a little bit of yeast into a dough and it'll infect and impact the entirety of the dough. Something will rise up in a dough based off the yeast that's planted inside of it. And the other way, as a farmer, it's the seed that's planted within you, and he's looking for a harvest that's going to come in. The source of that seed really, really does matter. And so taking these things, thoughts captive is about recognizing what is influencing the way that I think. And so if we could just think with God, I think the world would be a lot different. So today, my intention is to challenge the way that you think. I want to challenge the way you think. Does anybody know who Candace Owens is? Amazing and powerful African-American woman who's founded Blexit. And I love the way that she talks because it's challenging the way, and specifically she's speaking to the African-American community, but it goes broader to that. And she was given this testimony, I think it was at CPAC or somewhere else, but she talked about when she was in university and college, the way that university is taught is always to tell you what to think so you will parrot back what they think, not teaching you critical skills. Like, what I think what's lost in the university system is critical thinking. Can you articulate your position? Can you rationalize your thoughts into a position where you could articulate what you think, not what somebody else is trying to get you to think, right? And so this is the way indoctrination takes place. Indoctrination is always going to tell you, I'm going to tell you what to think, and if you think differently than this, then you're outside of the collective. You're bad, you're mean, you're stupid, you're whatever it is. That's what it comes. That's not the way God operates, right? So she's talking about in this class, and it was highlighted specifically in World War II. There's an essay question talking about when we dropped the bomb on Japan. And the essay question was, why did the United States drop the bomb on Nagasaki? What were they at? What were they looking for? Because in the course of that thing, they said, well, let us tell you why the United States, this, this, and this. So if you're a smart student, doesn't matter if you agree or disagree with the professor, what are you going to parrot back to them? Whatever's going to give you an A, right? It's not really a critical thought in that. I'm just going to write whatever the professor told me to do, whatever's in that textbook, I'm giving back. And so now we have people who are graduating with degrees who have a certification, but they were never taught how to think on their own. One bit. There's no independent thought whatsoever. And what she said is the question should have been, did the United States have to drop the bomb on Japan? It's a different question, isn't it? Because it begins to you begin to wrestle with the same moral decisions that the president and they had to wrestle with back at that time. Well, if we don't drop it, we're going to lose this much more, and this is what it's going to cost. If we do drop it, oh my gosh, what you have to rationalize. You have to weigh the risk. You have to deal. It's teaching you how to think. And so what the Lord wants to do this morning is challenge the way you think. Religion will always tell you what to think and how to behave. Religion will always tell you what to think and how to behave. But God made you to be powerful, and he calls you to think with him. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at the appearance of his stature, the outside appearance, because I've rejected him. Man does not see what the Lord sees, for man sees what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart." The Lord sees your heart. It's your inner man. It's your mind. It's your will. It's your heart. It's your emotions. The Lord is not looking externally. He wants to change you from the inside out. And so much of religion or even certain levels of mentoring and stuff like that is, if I can just help you to change the outward behavior, then I can look successful, because for a season you can use your powerful will to follow a pattern or behavior. But that doesn't mean it teaches you how to actually live that out, right? It's just telling you a pattern to follow rather than changing the way that you think. And so the Lord looks to the inner heart. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10 says, "I, Yahweh, examine the mind. Examine the mind. I test the heart to give to each according to his way, according to what his actions deserve." In other words, God is going to deal with you not according to your behavior, but the condition of your mind and your heart. So if you're thinking with him, he can deal with you in a different position, because that's a level of maturity where he can reveal much to you and he can actually give you more authority because you're thinking with him. He's going to deal with you according to that level of your thought life with him. But if you're still in this position where fear rules your life, or shame or guilt or any of those other things, he's going to see you. He doesn't judge you for that. He's just going to deal with you differently, because he wants to remove those things first so that he can move you into a place where you can actually handle the deeper and bigger things of the Lord. So it's not about judgment. It's actually about getting you to the place that he created you for. So God's looking for you to think with him. He tests and he judges the heart, which is always part of a way a man thinks. Romans chapter 11, verse 34 says, "For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice?" Who can know the thoughts of the Lord? Here's what it says in the Holman Christian, that same verse, Romans 11, 34. "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor?" Here's what it says in the Passion. "Who could ever wrap their minds around the riches of God, the depth of his wisdom, the marvel of his perfect knowledge? Who could ever explain the wonder of his decisions or search out the mysterious ways he carries out his plans? For who has discovered how the Lord thinks, or is wise enough to be the one to advise him in his plans?" So here's the challenge. We could read a verse like that, and we could stay in this place and remove ourselves from the responsibility of discovering how he thinks. We'd say, "Oh, it's impossible for me. It says it right there in that verse," but you have to read the Bible in context of all the Bible. That was at the end of Romans chapter 11. Here's what it says at the beginning of Romans chapter 12. It's a continuous letter. Verse 2 says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn." Let me say, "Then I will learn." And look at what it says, "to know." "You will learn to know, without a shadow of a doubt, God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you can discern, you can know what's good, pleasing, and perfect to the Lord." And what he uses is, he actually does use the Word of God, the Scripture. So we have to be in, when we're talking about repentance, begin to engage with this thing as he really intended. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "For the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow." Listen to what it says. "It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." It exposes the way you think. That's why when you read this thing sometimes and you come underneath conviction, because it's literally exposing a thought pattern that's not consistent with his thought pattern. On the flip side, whenever you read this scripture, we're supposed to come to this place where when you read verses like this, you're filled with joy if you're thinking with him, because like, "Oh, thank God, you've transformed my heart. Oh, that's such an affirmation because I'm thinking with you." It's possible for you to know the thoughts of God and think the thoughts of God because you're a son or you're a daughter. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. I told you last week, if people see you, they should see the Father. What are they going to see? It's not the outward appearance, it's the way he thinks. It's the way he feels. It's the way he identifies. It's the way he engages with people. So if we engage with this thing, it's alive and powerful. If every time you go, Lord, there's an area where I'm dealing with fear, if there's an area I'm dealing with lack, if there's an area I'm dealing with unbelief, if there's an area that I'm dealing with unhealth in my body or unhealth in my emotions, what do? I come to the Word of God so it can expose the things that are revealed in an inconsistency. And it's powerful and it's active and it cuts away those things that are actually not meant for you so that what's revealed is the way he thinks so you can come into agreement with that. If you've ever cut a good piece of meat, you have to have the fat on it because that's where the flavor and the juices come from. But if you ate that fat, it would actually make you sick, right? And so there's a component when you're carving these things. What are those things for you to ingest? You cut off the fat. You cut off those things that would do you damage, that do you harm. You cut it off so you can only eat. And the Word of God is what does that. It helps you to think the way he thinks. So open up to John chapter 17. You should be there already. We're going to read in verse 6. It says, I've manifested. Let me hear you say manifested. Anytime you see manifested, it's a revelation, like a tangible revelation before you. I've manifested or I've revealed your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me. And listen to what it says. They've kept your word. Let me hear you say word. So when it's talking about this, it's the word logos or logos. It's speaking to a conclusion, a word being the expression of a thought. So it's not just a singular thought. When you hear logos, it's like he gives you his words, but again, it's not data for you just to memorize and parrot back at him. It's actually giving you a conclusion of the way the thought pattern of God. So for example, every time I speak, that's why it says, don't be so quick to speak. Be slow to speak, right? Why? Because of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what you want to do is you want to make sure the way that you're thinking, you're processing, so as it comes out, the thought process by which you form that thought is consistent with his thought pattern. And so what the word wants to do is when you receive the word, it begins to change the way that you think. And literally, it's the thoughts of God put into words. That's when it says the word of God is the thoughts of God put into words, a vocalization. It says, now they've known that all things which you've given me are from you, for I've given them the words or the message, or the way he speaks, the conclusion of every way he speaks, which you've given me. They have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So in other words, whenever we read the word of God, whenever we hear the words of Jesus, what it's supposed to do is we're supposed to receive them deep, receive them with purpose, receive them as authoritative inside of our lives. If you don't receive something as authoritative in your lives, it doesn't matter how good or how powerful it is, it will not transform you. You have to look at this thing as the living, breathing Word of God. As the Holy Spirit speaks it inside to you, it actually makes it come alive. Look what it says in John chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. What is that? It's the same word, logos. In the beginning was the... And here's this. Jesus is the Word made flesh. In other words, he's the expression of the thoughts of the Lord made manifest before you. The way the Father thinks, the way he behaves, the way he lives, all those things comes into the expression of who Jesus is. The Word was with God. You want to know God? Know his Word. Know Jesus. He was with God in the beginning. Listen to what it says. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was there, the light of men. Let me hear you say light. So the word is also a light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Let me hear you say comprehend. What's comprehension have to do? The way you think. The devil can't comprehend. He can't understand the way God thinks. So we're meant not to be confused. That's why God's not the author of confusion. He's the author of comprehension. It's found in the knowledge of who he is, expressed in Jesus, written in the Word by the Holy Spirit. You have to understand and come into this relationship. And the light will always illuminate the revelation of who he is. The light, let me hear you say the light. The light is always meant to illuminate the revelation of who he is. Let me read that out of the Passion Translation. It says this, Father, I've manifested who you really are, and I've revealed you to the men and the women that you've given me. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have fastened your word firmly to their hearts. And now at last they know that everything I have is a gift from you. The very words you gave to me to speak, I have passed on to them. They've received your words and carry them in their hearts. So as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If the Lord's giving you the word, make sure it's so planted inside of your heart so that it overflows with the words of him, which is not just words that you repeat, it's the thought process by which he thought it. So you're literally thinking with God before you speak. He's teaching you how to think. When it says this, I've revealed who you really are, I've revealed your name, it's not an impersonal marker, but instead it identifies who you are. Your name is an identifier. It marks you. Think about people you know, and I bet you could tell me how they think. Think about somebody in your life, and if you thought about them, you probably could tell me some characteristics about them. They're so high. They got this colored hair, this colored eyes. That's not what I'm asking. How do they think? Think about it right now. I bet you could tell me how your husband, your children, your spouse, your friends, your boss, your coworkers, how do they think? You'll begin to identify a process. Some people are happier. Some people are a little bit more serious. Some people are joyful. Some people are more reserved. It's not just a personality thing. It's actually a way of thinking that comes out inside of them. And all of that's good. But you have to understand, he's challenging the way you think. What type of mindset do they operate from, and what type of mindset are you operating with? Think about this. The Word of God is also like that song, Waymaker. Even when I don't see that you're moving, I see that you're working. Even though when I don't feel that you're working, you never stop. You never stop working. So here's the thing is you can't judge the way the Word is transforming the way you think, because you're not always going to see an immediate change in the what's coming out of your mouth, because it's an internal process. When I'm teaching my kids the Word of God, one of the things I always challenge them in, and Kelly does an amazing job with this in reading the Word, is don't just parrot it back to me. What does it mean? What did God mean by that? What's that question? How's he think? So whenever they begin to say, trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? What is it? Why does he do that? Why does he want you to trust in the Lord with all your heart? What does that mean? It causes you to think critically so you can come into agreement with what is true. But even if you don't see it working, and even if you don't feel it working, it never stops working. It's impossible for you to pray and something not happen, but it's also impossible for you to read the Word of God, receive the Word of God, and it not do a work within you. Hello? It's impossible for you to read the Word of God and receive it as it really is and it not do a work within you. The more you allow it to come inside of you, the more you'll see it and you'll feel it, but it's a transformation process. So God didn't just tell you, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, now renew your mind on your own. That's not what he did. He gives you a command to renew the way you think, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you my spirit, and I'm going to give you my word. I'm going to help you. It's saved by grace. In fact, Rachel said it this morning. We never even initiate worship. All worship is initiated by God himself. A revelation of who he is hits us, and it causes us to respond. It's the same thing with reading the word. You get the grace, and it transforms the way that you think. But here's the key on it. Obedience is required. I have to obey what he's saying even when I don't feel it or I don't understand it yet, because in my step of obedience, it begins a good work in me that transforms the way that I think, and you're actually activating your faith. So it's not about obeying a law. It's actually about obeying the way he thinks. How many parents in here, you've ever said when your kids asked you a question, you said, because I said? How many have pulled that card out? And there's plenty of great times to be able to use that. Okay, I don't owe you an explanation. I said it. Trust me, I've got a thought process that you can't understand right now that's for your good and your benefit. Now I'm starting to be challenged because my oldest is driving. Do as I say, not as I do. Right? I mean, it's like it's this transformation process. Why would you want to slow down X amount before you get to the stop? Why would you want to do it? Critical thinking. It's in the same way that we're talking about this. Obedience is required. And here's the thing. Obedience gives you legal authority. Obedience gives you legal authority. Whatever shapes your thought processes has legal authority to shape you. Whatever shapes your thought processes has legal authority to shape you. So if you are sourced by fear, it has legal authority to shape your thought process to be fearful. And you're wondering, why am I always fearful? How do you think? Do you begin with His goodness and faithfulness, or do you begin what you're afraid of? It shapes it. You've given a legal authority. Repentance, renew your mind, change the way that you think. It will fix it really quickly. Once you flip backwards to John chapter 14, you're in John 17, flip backwards to John 14 real quick. I want to unpack this. Verse 15. It's going to be in the New Living Translation. It says this, verse 15, John 14, 15. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He's the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. Let me hear you say, leads me into all truth. Maybe in your translation, other translation, he calls it the Spirit of truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be with you. Now, this is before he'd gone to the cross and the resurrection component. Afterwards, he was referencing whenever they would accept him from the born-again aspect and the Holy Spirit would fill them. He said, the Spirit of truth is going to come in you. He's with you. He's around you. You've been activating and moving in the power of the Spirit to be able to lay hands on the sick and cast out demons. That's all by the power of the Holy Spirit that's on you. But later, he's going to be in you to be able to transform the way that you think. This word truth, in the Greek, it says specifically this, truth, but not merely truth as spoken. It's truth of an idea. It's reality, sincerity itself. It's truth in the moral sphere. It's a divine truth revealed to man. It's straightforwardness. So whenever he says this, the Spirit of truth is the Spirit of reality. The Spirit of reality. Why do I want to be transformed by the way I think? Why do I need to think with God? Because the only time that I'm in reality is when I'm thinking with Him. Anything outside of Him is a virtual reality. It's a false reality. Any thought process outside of His thought process is virtual reality. It's false reality. And we get so worried about what's the spirit of the Antichrist and what's the spirit of deception. Look at this. Any thought process that's not His thought process is already an Antichrist virtual reality. How do I know how to judge whether this is from God or not? Is it how God thinks? I don't know. Let me think. How does God think? Does God ever send disease on somebody to teach them a lesson because he's mad at them? Well, no. In the new covenant, does he send a hurricane to wipe out New Orleans because he's mad at all the stuff that's been happening in New Orleans for years? No, that doesn't sound like the way he thinks. So what is he doing? He uses all things for good. He will work out all things for good, Romans 8:28. Right? He'll take what the enemy meant for evil and he'll use it for good. This is the way he thinks. He's never behind the eight ball. Bill Johnson says that he can always win with a pair of twos against a roll of flush. Because the way he thinks will always trump what the enemy, the God of this age, is trying to do. So be transformed, be renewed. He's truth. Look at verse 18. Says, no, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you the way he thinks. He never abandons you. If you've ever felt abandoned, say, that's not the way my God thinks. My God never abandons me. He says he came to me. He wasn't going to leave me as an orphan. Why am I feeling like an orphan? Where I need to look to the Lord and recognize how he came to me. Verse 19, soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me since I live, you will also live. Verse 20, when I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. The title of the series is One with Him. Because of the resurrection of Christ, when you become born again, the Spirit of God lives in you. Now you know. Let me hear you say no. This knowledge is not, again, facts or information. It's intimacy. You will intimately know that He's with you. Because there's no separating him out of my life and my heart. Because in him I have my moving and my being, and my thoughts and my breath and everything. I exist because of him. And he's made his home inside of me. He's made his home inside of you if you're born again. Verse 21, those who accept my commandments and obey them. Remember, obedience is important. Obey them are the ones who love me. Let me say love me. Because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. This word agapeo, the root word agape, agape love, to prefer, to love. For the believer, it means preferring to live through Christ. It means to embrace God's will. And this is what it says in the Greek, choosing his choices. When I think with God, I choose what God would want to choose. When I go to dinner with my wife, and we've got a choice for a dessert, and we can only get one of those, like, you know, it's the meal deal thing, right? You get two appetizers, two entrees, and one dessert. Guess what I'm choosing? What she chooses. Why? Because I'm one with her. I know how she thinks. It pleases me to choose what she chooses. That's intimacy. That's relationship. That's what it looks like. So this agape is choosing what he chooses, choosing what he prefers. It's only happens. You can only love him that way if you learn to think like God, think with him. Look what it says in verse 22. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, which was the one that betrayed Jesus, said to him, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? Look what his answer is. Verse 23. Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me. Jesus had his own thoughts. Jesus had his own will. Jesus had his own words. And what he was saying is, in my will, I chose not to follow what I wanted, what I thought I should say, but only what the Father says through me. Why? Because Jesus thought with his Father. Jesus knew how to think with his Father. He's demonstrating for you and I what it looks like. It's not like this massive choice. Like if you think about it logically, here's the thoughts of God and here's the thoughts of man. Which one do you want to choose? Like, that would be an easy game show. I'm taking this one every time. I'm going to hit the jackpot every time I go over here. It's not really a choice, right? But the devil wants to make it a choice inside of you. Because you doubt who he is, and you're not willing, if you want to really think with him or choose what he prefers, because you're afraid you have this idea of who he is that's not consistent with who he is. And what I'm saying is, give that up and come fully into who he is. Think like him. His love is amazing. It says, anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. Remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me. I'm telling you these things now while I'm still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit. Listen to what it says. He will teach you everything. What does everything mean? It's not a trick question. Everybody say everything means everything. Everything means nothing hidden. It says it's the pleasure of the Father, it's the prerogative of the Father to hide a matter, but it's the pleasure, it's the inheritance of a king to search it out, to think like he thinks. He wants you to come into this relationship. And the Advocate of the Holy Spirit, he's the one that teaches you everything. And he will remind you of everything that Jesus has ever told you before. Let me read this and we're going to finish in a second. Why don't you flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at this point, because I want to read all the way through that. While you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 6. This is in the Passion Translation. It says this, for although we live in the natural realm, we don't wage a military campaign employing human weapons, using manipulation to achieve our aims. Instead, our spiritual weapons are energized with divine power to effectively dismantle the defenses behind which people hide. We can demolish every deceptive fantasy that opposes God and break through every arrogant attitude that is raised up in defiance of the true knowledge of God. We capture like prisoners of war every thought and insist that it bow in obedience. Stop. Remember Mia's word earlier. Stop. This is what this word is right here. That we insisted at bow in obedience to the anointed one. Since we are armed with such dynamic weaponry, we stand ready to punish any trace of rebellion as soon as you choose complete obedience. In other words, it's not about punishing you. It's about any thought that is not consistent with his thought process. I take it captive by saying, stop. And then I go, how does God work all things out? What's his truth in this? And I reverse the lie and be able to find out what is God saying. I look behind the lie. It's like the enemy's coming up to you and you go, what are you saying, God? Anytime you face this type of opposition, the strongholds, behind the stronghold is the thing that the enemy is trying to keep you from in God. I'm going to say it over here. Behind the stronghold is the very thing the enemy is trying to keep you from in God. Okay? So when you confront the lie, you go, that's not the way God thinks. What do you think? I love the fact that we live in the age of technology now. Here you go. Swipe it. Swipe it. Magnify what God's doing. Come on, if this is not a message for this age, magnify what God's doing. Swipe off that's not his. Okay? All right, so you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's read it. I'm going to read the entire chapter. Verse 1, when I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling. In other words, what he said is, I came to you not with my giftedness. I came to with you realizing that in him I can do all things. So the only thing that Paul presented to the Corinthian church was Jesus. Not himself, not his giftedness. It was only Jesus. Verse 4, my messages, let me hear you say messages. It's the same word as logos, my words. My messages and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so that you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. Yet when I'm among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or to the rules of this world, who are soon forgotten. That's a good word. Some of you need to know that. Like this thing that's opposing me is so big and bad, the devil's so ugly, he's soon going to be forgotten. He's going to pass into the annals of eternity, never to be remembered again, because he's going to burn up in a lake of fire, along with all his lies. Why can we tell shame to go to hell? Because that's where it belongs. It gets burned up. Remember it no more. That's a good word for somebody. Verse 7. No, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God, his plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. They don't think like him. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. Think about this. If the devil would have understood the way God thinks, he would have killed the Roman soldiers that were trying to kill Jesus. But he doesn't understand the way that God thinks. And so God is always able to lead the devil into a trap. Verse 9. That is what the scripture says when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Before I read the rest of this, let me touch on this real quick. We're called to see things in him, okay? We're called to imagine things in him. We're called to hear things in him. We're called to deeper, but we always should stay in a place of mystery. Because we're always in pursuit of all that he is. So if you think you've tapped out in God, I know everything there is about God, you've actually built yourself a prison. It's a stronghold. And what this says is, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined the things that God has. My mind cannot comprehend or imagine how much good God has for me. But I'm called to be challenged to think like he thinks. It means there's this ongoing hunger, this ongoing pursuit to discover how he thinks, and I can never outthink God. That's what's beautiful about it. It means it's always fresh. Every time I read the word of God, it's always fresh. Why? Because I can't outthink him. That means he can reveal something brand new to me. I can't outdream him. His goodness exceeds my capacity to understand it, but I'm going to try. We stop when we don't understand, and what the Lord is saying, why are you stopping? Go deeper. But listen to what it says, verse 10. But it was to us, listen to this, said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10, very next verse. But, let me hear you say, but. It was to us that God revealed these things. What things? What no eye has seen, no ear has heard, what no mind has imagined. God's thinking. It's the Holy Spirit. I don't understand God. Imagine with him. I don't see it, God. See with him. I don't hear it. Listen with him. What's on his heart? How does he think? Look what it says. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except the person's own spirit. No one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. This is why being one with him is important, okay? We have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truth. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them. They can't understand it, for only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. Verse 16, for who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? Here's the verse for you. But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind's imagined, but the Spirit has been given to you to reveal these things. Why? Because you have the mind of Christ. I'm not talking about the physical brain. I'm talking about you can think like he thinks. By faith, receive that. Why don't you stand up with me? The reason that verse says you can only understand it spiritually is because your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions is not what's connected to the Holy Spirit. Your body is not what's connected to the Holy Spirit. It contains it. Your human spirit, it's what's in union with the Holy Spirit. You are a triune being. God is a triune being. He's one God. That's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You're a triune being. You're a spirit, soul, and body. The reason it says the world can't understand it, the reason that somebody who's not spiritual can't understand it, is as long as you're trying to use your soul to be able to comprehend the things that are spiritual, you'll never be able to do it. You have to engage your spirit in submission to him that allows you in relationship with him, and it's a trickle-down effect. How many people remember trickle-down economics? Which happened to work, by the way, okay? So in God's economy of the kingdom, trickle down works. Your spirit connected with him, but except for in this case, it's not a trickle down. He fills you. He floods you with his thoughts. Why? Because he doesn't trickle things. He wants to give it to you. So go ahead and close your eyes. Put your hands out in front of you as you're going to receive something. And I'm just going to pray over you. If you've been here, you've probably heard me pray this prayer before. But the Lord's given me an anointing to be able to do a spiritual realignment. Just like you go to the chiropractor, we can realign you. I'm going to realign you spiritually right now so you can comprehend. So you can comprehend the things that God is saying. Let's go ahead and kill the worship. Don't kill your worship, but the words that are playing. So I speak to each of your spirits now in the name of Jesus, and I call your spirits, each individually, to rise above your soul and rise above your body into perfect alignment with the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, say, I am. Then your spirit has been made brand new in the name of Jesus. Your spirit is to lead you with the Holy Spirit. The way you think with God is you think from your spirit, you don't think from your soul. I give your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions permission to stand down and come into alignment with the Holy Spirit in your spirit. You don't have to be smart enough. I give your physical bodies permission to settle into that place to just be the temple of the Holy Spirit. The container, not the answer. So that any physical ailments that you're dealing with just come underneath the flow of spirit, soul, and body. And I release over you now as the Spirit comes in you, fills you fresh. Think with God. You have the capacity to think with God. Now, by an act of obedience, it's a prophetic act. I want you to reach up as if you're reaching into heaven. I want you to grab a hold of the mind of Christ, and I want you to put it onto your head and say, I have the mind of Christ because Jesus gave it to me in relationship. I thank you, Lord, that this week things are going to accelerate. I thank you, Lord, that breakthrough is coming through because we learn to think with you. And so those things that this last week were obstacles now get pushed to the side because we're thinking with you, we're accelerating with you, we're moving into the things that you have. And we just ask this right now in the mighty name of Jesus and all God's people said. Amen, amen. Somebody give him a shout of praise. Come on.